First of all, I want to thank the choir for that beautiful message and song, and Lee for the wonderful message that you shared with us as well. I'd also invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the 13th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews. The 13th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews. An anonymous letter written to talk about we as priests, what we are to do as priests to each other and on behalf of God. A letter written that emphasizes the importance of Jesus as our example, even over above other priests or leaders that we might have. And here at the end of Hebrews, we find exhortation on a variety of subjects. But chapter 13, verses 1 through 16, actually. I know it says 1 through 17, but 17 goes on into another thought. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison, as though you were in prison with them, those who are being tortured, as though you yourselves were being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings, for it is well for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by regulations about food, which have not benefited those who observe them. We have an altar from which those who officiate in the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the city gate in order to sanctify the people by His own blood. Let us then go to Him outside the camp and bear the abuse He endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of the lips that confess His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. While there are many things that we could discuss this morning out of this passage, we could take individual verses, we could take some individual words, I want to concentrate primarily on the idea of Christian living outside the camp and going outside the camp, which is sometimes much more scary than staying inside the camp. I remember camping a lot when I was growing up. My family camped in the mountains and at the beach. And we camped a lot in the rain. It could be sunny as we left home. By the time we set up the tent, it was clouding up. And by the time the second morning arrived, if it was not a torrential downpour, it was steady rain. And about the third, either the second afternoon or the third day, and if my father hears and sees this, apologies, Pop. My father would decide it was time to dig the trench around the tent. That's after everything was already wet. But my grandparents on the Zachary side of the family took my cousin and me camping pretty often, even without the rest of my family. And my parents took my sister, my two brothers, and me camping at Easter That was the beach, always, at Easter. And in the summer, sometimes at the beach, sometimes in the mountains, six of us in a J.C. Higgins tent that leaked every time you touched it in the rain. So you had one of those little sticks that would do this, and then you'd touch someplace else and do this, and all those kinds of things. Eventually, they graduated to an Apache ragtop trailer. But it still leaked, and we still camped in the rain a lot. Now, campers, both the actual campers themselves in which you stay and the persons we call campers, come in various sizes, shapes, and from different backgrounds. What passes for a camper today may be a long way from the early days. I don't know if you have paid attention, if you've been to campgrounds lately, or even driving down the road and seeing some of the campers in the RV and camper sales places. Some people still camp in tents. And sometimes when we go and stay with our friends at their place in Apache, and especially if it's sweltering hot and the mosquitoes are everywhere and there's no breeze, and you walk by and you see three kids and two parents in a tent, the comment is very often made, you know, I don't know how they stand it without air conditioning. But some still camp in tents, some in trailers of various sizes, and more are driving those big bus size campers. Now, as I was growing up, things looked differently than they do today, especially after dark. We were not allowed to go outside the camp without an adult once the sun went down, because there were too many things, especially in the mountains, there were too many things out there in the dark. Dangers, and we might get hurt. My father liked to camp near a stream. So in addition to bears and other things, we might fall in the stream and float downstream or something else. But most people who camp, if you go to campgrounds, you know, they're very hospitable. People will share things with you. They will speak to you when they don't speak to you anywhere else. They'll engage in conversations. I fondly remember several families oftentimes gathering together around a fire pit, like longtime friends, at one campsite one night, at another campsite the next night, at another campsite the next night, though we probably had only met after we all arrived at the campground. Everybody knew the general rules of camping, including the social rules. And there were rules about hospitality and showing that kind of hospitality. Now, I digress with all of that because camp is mentioned more than once in this passage today, along with hospitality and sharing. The writer of Hebrews speaks to those similar rules of Christian living in this chapter. He doesn't give extended treatments of the themes he addresses. He addresses a lot of themes, as I said at the outset. But that's probably because the instructions and teachings that he gives are not new. They are familiar teachings to everyone that is part of the early Christian church. Just like the unwritten but well-known codes of camping, such as wait until your grandmother looks away to throw the prune juice on the ground, and then put the glass near your mouth so she thinks you actually drank it. Or everyone should contribute to the firewood pile. Or if the camp stove is going and you've got bacon and eggs, and somebody walks by and they're sniffing real deeply, you at least offer them some bacon and eggs, whether they take it or not. The unwritten rules of hospitality. These teachings here merely serve as reminders of the expectations of acceptable lives of worship. As my friend Dr. Edgar McKnight writes, the admonitions are to actions that result from the pursuit of peace with everyone and the holiness without which no one will see God. As the passage opens, the writer states what may seem obvious that mutual love is present, but it's interesting that he adds the word minnow. Not M-I-N-N-O-W, it's not a little fish. But M-E-N-O, which means continue or remain. Notice when we read that it says, let mutual love continue, or let mutual love remain. A staple. One of those unwritten rules. But more than just a rule, an unwritten way of living. It's a reminder that the kingdom that cannot be shaken is to be realized in relationships in the Christian community through mutual love. All of those relationships with those in the Christian community, whether they are at First Baptist Church Piedmont, or with Shiloh Methodist folks, or with Prince of Peace Catholic Church folks in Taylor's or beyond, all of our relationships with those within the Christian community are to be fulfilled in and through a mutual loving care. An attitude that overrides any differences we may have and brings us together for the work together of community. But the interesting thing is, this is not just for members of our individual faith community, as I mentioned a moment ago. Hospitality is to be given to strangers and not to be neglected. Encouragement of this practice is given by the statement that some may have even entertained angels unaware that they were doing so. In other words, the loving care and hospitality that we are to exhibit within our individual lives and collectively together as God's community, those loving care and hospitality actions are to be given without thought as to what the person can give in return. You know, there are people out there that go to churches and go to specific churches because of who is there that might help them with the next job or the next promotion, etc. But that is not to be our motivation. Our motivation is to be that mutual love and hospitality. And of course, when you think of it, many of the early Christians didn't have a whole lot. And many of the travelers couldn't afford to pay for rooms when they came through. But the Christians were to open their hearts and their doors to them, reminiscent of the fact that even Jesus traveled from place to place to place and found doors open and places for Him to stay. As the writer mentions those who are imprisoned and being tortured, he is urging solidarity with the less fortunate, just not within our group, but even the less fortunate outside. Now, we're not facing the kinds of persecution in this country that those folks faced in the first, second, and third centuries. Even in the early fourth century, before Constantine made Christianity the official state religion of the Roman Empire. But the mention of strangers and of persecution and those being persecuted is a word for our modern church as well. We do know of missionaries who are being persecuted. But we are not just to send our money, though we are to do that to help in places that we cannot go. But it's more than doing that. Some people do that. I know no one here does, but some people in some churches give the money to missions as a salve for their own consciences, rather than doing things in the community themselves. But it is more than that. We are to use that kind of mutual loving care and hospitality in our actions. And this mention of those who are being persecuted and tortured and in prison reminds us that as we witness the homeless, the hurting, the marginalized, even those within our own churches that we marginalize, we are to look at them as though we are in prison or homeless or hurting or on the margins, just as they are. A literal translation here is, as if you yourselves were in their bodies. Not only to sympathize, but to truly empathize with those who are hurting and in need of a kind word, a kind deed, or loving hospitality. Though there's an admonition about marriage sandwiched between the statement and the statements about the love of money, there is a link to hospitality and loving care for the marginalized. We read, "Keep your lives free from the love of money." But as McKnight writes, a literal translation might be, "Your conduct is to be unmercenary." Interesting. We don't often think of getting money as being mercenary. But here, the writer says, you must, or your conduct is to be unmercenary, and that we are to be content because of God's promise, "I will never leave you or forsake you." It's good news for those within the camp, but it's even better news for the strangers who come from outside the camp. Now that sounds great, doesn't it? But then the writer preaches a challenge. He goes from preaching to meddling. In verses 12 and following, he gives applications and implications of what has been forgotten by many within the camp. He focuses on the fact that Jesus didn't stay within the camp of Judaism, but he went outside the gate to bring good news and freedom to others, and he suffered for it. And then the writer states that regardless of the dangers, the bears, the streams in the dark, even the snakes, regardless of the dangers outside the camp, Christians are to go with Jesus to those who are outside the safety of the camp. McKnight writes, "Here the goal of movement is still to Jesus. It is still to Jesus, but the direction has changed. It is not movement into a special sacred place, but it is movement to Jesus outside the camp. The camp symbolizes traditional holiness and security. Outside the camp is the sphere of shame and abuse." At the time of the writing, Christians were in the minority. The identity, values, and place of the church were not established by the social and political structures of the world inside the camp. By reminding the people not just of the death of Jesus outside the city gate, but of His ministry which was continually outside the camp, the writer challenges Christians to identify with that Jesus. There's a church over on State Park Road that every now and then tosses these sayings up on their signs, and for about 3 weeks now they've had one: "Which Jesus did you come to?" And those things kind of bother me sometimes, you know, because Jesus is Jesus is Jesus, but sometimes our understanding of Jesus may bring us to a different place. The Jesus who calls me, and I trust and hope that the Jesus who calls you is the same Jesus who ministered and lived outside the camp and worked with people outside the camp, showing them the hospitality of God. Because if that's not the case, then that Jesus didn't call me, because I have been outside the camp. What it means here is that we are called to deny total comfort around the campfire. And sometimes we leave the campfire and go into the darkness that may await us, not for our good, but for the good of others. A student of mine, after reading this particular passage a few years ago and reflecting on it, said, "This passage reminded me of the many things I had neglected or simply forgotten or took for granted. I learned how important it is for me to be more active in the church and to offer more of myself and my time to the many opportunities available to minister to others. I taught first grade vacation Bible school during a recent VBS. I was apprehensive because I've never done that before. But it ended up being one of the best experiences of my entire life. And in working with those first graders, I felt renewed in my spirit, and it set me on fire again in my soul to do in the church." Once again, I quote my friend Edgar McKnight. "In many places today, the church is not outside but inside the camp. It is endowed with money and favor by social and political structures. In her new situation, how does the church discover what in the image of going outside the camp is integral to Christianity?" I would submit an answer to that question, that for us it means giving praise to God with lips that confess His name and with lives that share what we have materially, emotionally, and spiritually with God and with others. And I'll make a promise to you right now. Not only will it make a difference in each of our lives and our lives collectively, as we will find our spirits renewed and set on fire again, but I will even share my portion of the prune juice as sacrifice and dedication to God's world and fulfilling living even outside the camp. May we pray. Our gracious God, we have lived so much of our lives in the past outside of the camp until You called us within. But sometimes we get so comfortable inside, we're afraid to go outside. We know that there are times where we need to care for our needs and the needs of those immediately around us, but even then sometimes we might feel outside the camp. Help us to move beyond those moments and to share emotionally, spiritually, and even the prune juice, so that those outside the camp can know fulfilling life that brings them from darkness into Your light. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision is hymn number 348. Living for Jesus. Living for Jesus, not only inside the camp, but more importantly, living for Jesus outside the camp. May we go outside the camp. And as we sing, our altar is open for any who would make a decision for Christ, whether that decision is one of accepting for the first time and making that public, or recommitting to join together in this place to prepare to move outside the camp and minister to the world. Hymn number 348. And we'll sing all three verses. Living for Jesus.